excited to welcome you all and thank you for being here on this rainy Wednesday night. What do they say? April flowers bring May April showers bring May flowers. I don't have a green thumb, so, you know, whatever. All right, so just a couple of announcements. Tonight is Youth Hangout right after worship. So that is right after worship. You guys, it's in the basement, right? Right downstairs. And then we have baptism coming up. So if you are interested in being baptized, it's going to be the first Sunday in May, which is the 5th. So if you're interested, there's a sign up in the back. Go ahead and sign up, because we would love to, I know Kylan will talk to you about that. We'd love to, we'd love for you to do that. Just make that profession, that public profession. So, is that it? Okay, that's it. So why didn't everybody stand on up? We're going to worship.
Receive. amen, amen. Amen. Well, it's good to have you tonight. It's good to see everybody on a kind of a dreary Wednesday. I promise spring is coming. I believe that with all my heart, that spring is coming. But it will get here. How many of y'all were able to see the eclipse on Monday? Wasn't that really cool? That was pretty cool, I thought. Margo said around our house, right before it happened, all the roosters started crowing, and I heard people say right before the deer started running, you know, all that stuff. So it's good to have you all tonight. Hope you had a good time seeing that. Of course. Could help out back there real quick. Just mute everything that's hot up here, and turn me down a hair. There we go. Well, if you notice, the rapture didn't happen with it, by the way. Do me a favor. If anybody, you heard anybody saying that kind of mess and we're still here, quit listening to them. Quit watching their YouTube stuff and all that mess. And everybody says amen. My goodness. Anyhow, before I start going down that road, tithe and offering. We'll get everybody kids checked in kids' church, youth down to youth hangout. But if you have something to give, again, the envelopes are always in chairs in front of you. If not, wave your hand around. One of the ushers will help you out. But let me pray over it. If you have something, you can bring it down to the baskets that are down here. Lord, we thank you. Just be able to come on Wednesday night and spend time with you and spend time with our brothers and sisters in the faith, Lord. And as we give, Lord, it's just this life that we're living in obedience to you and following you and giving all that we are to you. And I thank you, Lord, that you are a provider and that will never stop being. As the sun came up today, you are faithful. As they can predict when the next eclipse is going to happen, that's because you are faithful. And I thank you, Lord, that your faithfulness is always proven to us. And Lord, that you are the God who is just always out in front of us doing and providing and setting things up that only you can do. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So if you have something, you can bring it. You know that speaking of nature, nature is not God. That's a whole other religion, by the way. But God made it, did he not?
Yes.
And you know there's a lot of theology in nature? From the rising of a sun to the going down the same, what's supposed to happen? The name of the Lord is to be praised. Isn't that one of the Psalms?
Yep.
When is the sun going to rise?
In the morning.
Tomorrow morning. When, if it's cloudy, it still rises, doesn't it?
Yep.
And when's the sun going to set?
Tomorrow
afternoon. Every day when the sun comes up, which is every day, the name of the Lord is to be praised. That there is a consistent faithfulness that's built into nature by God that shows attributes that teach us some things. There's a lot of theology in nature. Amen? You pay attention to what... I say this a lot, let me say it again. You can hang out in what man made a lot. But sometimes you got to get out in what God made because you can learn when you get out there. I'm a big believer in that. Get outside and get yourself around some trees and know that tree that's standing in front of you, however old it is still the ongoing miracle of in the beginning God created. That's the faithfulness of God.
Yes.
And you know when that's going to stop? When he decides. Now, he's going to make all things new, whatever that's about. It's another act of faithfulness and just fulfilling what he has said. So to me, that thing on Monday was like, this is absolutely amazing. I'm glad I'm seeing it. And by the fact that they could predict it shows the faithfulness of God.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
Anyways, I could talk about that all night long, but we won't. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. We are talking about how to read the Bible. Some basic stuff, but I think it's important to talk about these things. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. It says, all scripture. Now, when Paul wrote this to Timothy, obviously the namesake of the book is called one of the pastoral epistles. All scripture. Now, when Paul wrote this, there was no New Testament. When he says all scripture, he's talking about what we consider our Old Testament, right? But all scripture, because then we believe what we have in the New Testament canon expands as the Word of God. This applies to the New Testament as well. All scripture is breathed out by God, or God breathed, and is profitable for teaching, in other words, to learn from, reproof, to check things by, for correction, when that's needed, and for training in righteousness. We are to be trained. That the man of God and the woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So what you have in your hands tonight is for your good. Amen. Amen. Now, as a pastor, if I build or we build a good church, that's good, right? Our church has been growing. Good things have been happening. Amen. But if that's all that I do, then I am not successful as a pastor. My success, or I hate to use the word success when it comes to church, by the way, but let's just put it that way so maybe can understand what I mean. My success as a pastor really lies in what you do when you're not here. It's good we build a church. Church is for your benefit as well. And I hope you love your church. I hope church is important to you. But my success as a pastor ends up in what you do when you're not here. That you are people of relationship with God and are in a consistent rhythm of life, doing what's necessary to grow and learn and be equipped in that relationship. So that when you're not here, you're people of the Word. You're people who pray. You're people who, when you're not here, worship, right? You're people who, when you're not here, when you feel compelled by the Spirit, you fast. You see what I'm getting at? As we said last week, 12% of Christians read their Bible daily, 12%. That's not a big, giant number right there. And remember, we were talking about some of the statistics last week. They say if you are able to read your Bible four times a week, they see dramatic help in your life if you do that. One time a week, they don't see much increase. Two times a week, not much increase. Three, a little bit. When you start reading your Bible four times a week, they see by statistics, by talking to people, that absolutely starts to make an impact in your life. Be people of the Word. Amen. So I want to talk to you, and when we started last week, today, and the next time, how to read your Bible. Because it is for all of those things that Paul wrote. It's for teaching, it's for reproof, correction, training in righteousness, so you may be complete, and that's what we're after. Before I get into it, I'm going to give you a couple recommendations here. If you are interested in a little more jumping into just about the Bible, a couple books. I'm going to leave them up here. You can take pictures of them and purchase them if you'd like to. By the way, I am a huge reader. I'm always reading. My whole family is. My kids always read. Margaret likes to read. I'm a huge reader. The Bible is the book I open the most. And I spend a lot of time reading stuff about the Bible, studying, learning, because I take for serious that I stand up here and do this. Okay? But some specific things about the Bible. This is called How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth by Gordon Fee and Douglas Stewart. I read this book, no kidding, I was thinking about this, no kidding, over 30 years ago. Wow. But this is a good one. This jumps into some more details about the scriptures and things like that. And this is a more recent one. I really like this one. This is by a guy named Michael Bird. He's an Australian theologian and professor. Seven Things I Wish Christians Knew About the Bible. This is easy to read. This is a little more in depth. If you want to jump into the Bible much more than what we're doing over these 3 weeks, check these out. Okay, it's worth your time. And I'll tell you about that stack of papers in a little bit. So the Bible, again, remember that we are, in reading the Bible after the plain meaning of the text, and we should be, and this is just something that I like to emphasize, we should be sticklers that the Bible is saying what it's saying and not making it say what it's not saying. Because you can make this say all kinds of things that's not saying. Right? Which is why we're talking about how to read the Bible. So be a stickler for it. And the first step of what you do every day when you crack your Bible open is say, Lord, Holy Spirit, help me as I read the Word. That's the biggest thing you can do. The Bible is the only book you will ever read that when you read it, you interact with the one who wrote it, which is God, inspired by him through human authors. Okay, inspiration calls the writing in the direction of the Holy Spirit, so we have what we call our scriptures. So you ask the Holy Spirit to help you because he was sent to be our counselor, guide us in all truth. Gospel John says to remind us of the things Jesus taught, right? So he's the one that helps us do this. So you pray that he will help you as you read. And by the way, this is an encouragement to you. Don't just read the Bible by doing word searches or topic study. Those are fine and dandy. But again, you can do a word search or do a topic study and pull a couple of verses out of here and take it right out of its meaning. Do those things, but in your general reading of the Bible, read by chapters and even books. Because in understanding anything, context is king. You can pull a specific verse right out of the Bible and make it say whatever you want, but you put it in its context, it brings its meaning, right? So context is important. So I encouraged you, if you don't know where to start reading the Bible, this is what I said last week, it's just the easiest thing you can do. Start in Genesis chapter 1. And read Genesis 1, then jump over to Matthew chapter 1 and read Matthew chapter 1. Then tomorrow, read Genesis chapter 2 and if you want to spice it up, add a psalm. Today was the 101st day of the year, so today I read Psalm 101. And when you get to the 151st day of the year, you just jump back to Psalm 1 because there's 150 psalms. And there's enough time to go through the Psalms twice, and that's day 300. You have 65 more days, and you can read the chapter of the Proverbs every day. That's 31 of those, and you still have time left over. All right? But in other words, systematically just go through the Bible using context. Read chapters. And when you're done reading the whole thing, go back and read the whole book so you can see the big picture. Because context is important. It's not that you can't do word searches. That's fine. It's not that you can't do topical searches. That's fine, too. But underlying all that has to be context, because context helps bring the meaning, okay? That helps you be a stickler for the Bible to say what it's saying and you not making it what's not saying. Does that make sense? Okay? I want to get into a couple things tonight. I don't think I'm going to have time for both of them, so I think I'm going to do one, and I'll get into the next thing next time. But here's what I want you to understand. This is sort of leads into this. When there is reading the Bible, there certainly is some nuance to it. Nobody, even if they say they do, nobody reads the Bible and doesn't interpret it in some way. Everybody, when they read the Bible, in some manner interprets what they read. Nobody just reads it and just does what it says. That's false. How many of you went to the temple to offer your sacrifices recently? Nobody. There's no temple in Jerusalem that you went to that you took some animal to sacrifice or paid to get one there. Why not? Because you just don't read the Bible and do what it says. You interpret that based on what Jesus did in fulfillment of the law and the prophets. You see what I'm saying? Everybody brings interpretation to the scriptures. Right? So there is some nuance when it comes to that. Now, having said that, let me just make a little side comment to that. There are primary things, essentials that we find in the Bible that Christians must stand unified together over. Amen. Jesus is the Son of God. Yes. You can't not believe that and be a Christian. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. You cannot not believe that and still be a Christian. Okay? I don't care where you land on some stuff. You got to believe in the essentials. But then there are some things that are what we would call secondary issues that we can sort of disagree on, but still be together in unity. Baptism. There's some places in the New Testament scriptures it says baptize in the name of Jesus. Then there's other places it says baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. What are you supposed to do? Whatever. It's okay. If you got baptized in the name of Jesus, you were baptized. You were baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you were baptized. Well, what's better than the other? Whatever you did. And there's some denominations that do it in the name of Jesus, and some do it in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and we can disagree on that, but we all believe Jesus is Son of God. We're locked in arms. So I don't mind having conversation about secondary issues, but there should never be division on secondary issues. And this, again, nobody reads the Bible really without interpreting it in some way. So there are things that people land differently on as long as we stay together in the essentials. Mm-hmm. Amen. Okay? So that's important to understand. By the way, this is kind of leads into, you know, James chapter 3 says not everybody should assume to be a teacher. Teaching is one of the fivefold ministry gifts, right? Which is part of the problem with the internet today, because everybody thinks they're a teacher. Well, they ought to be putting on the internet what they think about whatever when it comes to the scriptures. Which is why there's a lot of stuff out there that shouldn't be out there. Now, one of the reasons why not everybody should assume to be a teacher, because James says right with that, because a teacher will be judged more strictly. Why? Because they're up in front telling people about the scriptures. They'll be judged for what they're doing. So I fully understand that there is going to be a day that I'm going to be judged for what I've done in this position. I get it, which is why I work so hard behind it. So when I stand here, as much as I am aware and working with the Holy Spirit that what I am saying is in accordance to the Word. But not everybody out there should be trying to be a teacher. Not everybody's called to it. See, I'm getting. That's why you shouldn't be just buying everything you see on the internet. What is the best way? Again, we said this last week. What is the best way to work approved to a teacher? You know somebody by their what? The Bible says to know those who work among you. I wouldn't be buying wholesale into a bunch of stuff when I don't know the person. Because it's really guarded by the fruit of their life. Amen. So you guys are around me enough, I hope you know my fruit enough that you trust what I'm saying. And also to know enough that I'm in error, I would admit it, and you go, okay. You see what I'm getting at? So not everybody should try to be a teacher, not everybody's called. So when you say, I want to be a stickler for the Word, and I want it to say what it says and not what it doesn't say, then be that way in all things you're putting your ear to. Okay? And we brought up this last week. I just made mention about all the stuff that was out there about what happened Monday. Holy smokes. Don't buy it. Don't put your heart into it. You see what I'm getting at? All right. But by the way, different translations. Why are there different translations? Well, again, you can do a whole big study on this. Different translations are because, in some instances, there's different source texts from which the translation is drawn from, okay? And sometimes translating from one language to another isn't that easy. So the languages of the Bible are Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. So when I was in high school, I took Latin and I took Spanish, okay? Those were my course subjects, foreign languages in high school. Margaret did French, right? Little trivia, Margot actually spent time in France. But anyways, that's another story. I learned in high school, and especially when I went to college and did my semesters in Greek, that an original language doesn't always have an equal word or meaning of a word in a receptor language. So going from Hebrew to English, there isn't always a nice, easy word that slides straight across. And when you see that, then there can be open to maybe some different English words that could draw from that Hebrew word. And a lot of times, they try to pick what is best based on the context. That is why you can have some translations that have some different words in different spots. The vast majority of the Bible is really the same. You have King James, they use the Old English language. More modern translations talk more like we talk. But when it comes to specific word, and sometimes it's just down to the translation doesn't have an easy receptor language pull from the original language, so that there is some leeway in the word that goes there. And they work with context and different things like that. So different translations, it's not to say that there is a translation that is the only translation. It's the translation of God. That's not true. Okay? Does that make sense? So if you want to jump into why there are different translations, that's up to you. My personal study time, I'm an NIV guy. I really love the 1984 edition. That's me. At the church, we use the ESV because that's what you guys used when I came, so that's what I preach out of. I use different translations sometimes when I study just to catch some different, more well-rounded understanding and translation of the verse that I'm working with. But use different translations. It's okay. Don't use paraphrase translations as your main Bible. Like the Message, Eugene Peterson did that. Incredible translation, but don't use the Message your main Bible. Use it as a side source to your Bible. Does that make sense? But anyways, do you want to jump into why we have different translations? It's an interesting study. But okay, a couple things I want to talk to you about. We're going to do one tonight. I'll save the one for the next time. I want to talk to you, and again, I don't want to make the Bible complicated, okay? But yet there are some things about understanding the Bible when you read the Bible that I think you need to be aware of because it helps with the meaning of what you're getting at. The Bible, as all any kind of writing, has different genres in it. And there's actually subgenres. I want to talk to you about that a little bit. So when it comes to the Bible, it has different genres, in other words, categories of form and style and content of the writing. So the biblical authors wrote in a certain way in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but because there are different genres of writing, as you know, you don't read genres the same way. Now, if you say, what in the world are you talking about? So how many of you have ever read poetry? Okay. If I read poetry, I don't read it the same way I read the daily newspaper. Yes. You see what I'm getting at? It's the same thing with the Bible. The Bible has a handful of different genres in it, and when you understand it's a certain kind of genre, you understand that the author's intent with the meaning is bringing something that you kind of have to pay attention to a little bit. So I'll give you some examples. In the Bible, there is what we call historical narrative. In other words, just simply telling a historical narrative of a story, like 1 and 2 Kings, the stories of the kings of the Israel, right? That's a historical narrative. It's telling a story, right? Now, what's really interesting, and again, this is just something you'd have to look at another time. Even in certain cultures, what they would call historical narrative, we call it that, is sometimes a little bit different than we would consider historical narrative. We like to think of historical narrative as straight fact, right? Well, yeah, the biblical authors, in a lot of ways, in some of what we find in some of our books, it is historical narrative, but some of it what would be called mimetic narrative. And what that means is this. Yes, they're giving you a historical account, but they're not so worried about spelling out all the details of the facts like we like it. I'll give you an example. The Gospel of John, and I'll actually mention this on Sunday. We're going to start a series on the Kingdom of God on Sunday. The Gospel of John places the cleansing of a temple at the beginning of Jesus' ministry in John chapter 2. You ever notice that? The other three synoptic Gospels put the cleansing of a temple in the last week of his life in the Passion Week. You ever see that? So either Jesus cleansed the temple twice, or he did it once, and John just kind of moved the narrative up front to make a point because he was contrasting it with the wedding at Cana. Mimetic narrative. Does that make sense? It happened, but John is making a theological point, so he puts it at a different place in the story. You see what I'm getting at? So there is historical narrative, but they are more free with how they list things and order things than we would consider today historical narrative. See what I'm getting at? But in the Bible, there's a genre of historical narrative. Yes, there's poetry. Obviously, the Psalms are poetry. Song of Solomon, poetry. I don't read historical narrative the same way I read poetry. Poetry brings something out. It's causing you to kind of open your mind a little bit. Your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens. Poetry. Your faithfulness to the skies. Your righteousness is like the mighty mountain. Your justice, Lord, is like the great deep. That's poetic, right? Mm-hmm. The author is trying to get you to open your mind to the greatness of the love of God, the justice of God. You can't just say, well, God's love is great. God's love is strong. His justice is powerful. No. It reaches to the heavens. Mm-hmm. See what I'm getting at? But you read that in a certain way, right? Mm-hmm. In the Bible, there's wisdom literature. Obviously, the book of Proverbs. Let me just say something. This may make you go, what? But think about it. Wisdom literature in the Bible is what we call precepts. Not necessarily promise. Precepts are general rules of living. But it sets forth something. Like the Proverbs would say something like, the wicked man's days are cut short. Now, how many of you know of somebody who's not saved and they live a long life? Okay, yeah. They're precepts, not necessarily promises that it's just going to happen that way exactly. But it's a precept in the fact that at some point the wicked's day is going to be cut short in judgment. You see, it's setting forth precepts. But there's wisdom literature in the Bible. The epistles, the letters that we find in the New Testament, much of our New Testament is what we call letters that were written mostly by Paul, by Peter, then there's John. James wrote a letter sent out to groups of believers, a lot of times in response to something they heard, or like 1st and 2nd Corinthians, there were more letters involved there. There were responses by Paul to things that he was hearing. We just have two of them, but there was more going on there. But there are epistles, actual letters that were written, carried by people, and read by people that were on the receiving end of them. There's apocalyptic literature, the book of Revelation, certain parts of the book of Daniel. And these have to do with our understanding of not just things to come, but they have to do with our understanding of God's working and judgment and how he deals with things. That's sort of apocalyptic literature. So in other words, there's a lot of different genres in the Bible. And if you kind of can catch a little bit what's going on as you're reading, it helps bring context and meaning to what you're reading, okay? Now, with that, there's subgenres. Oh, my goodness, what are we talking about? You know, in the Bible, there's hyperbole. What's a hyperbole? A hyperbole is an exaggeration to make a point. Here's an example. Jesus said, if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. If your right hand causes you to sin, listen to me. I don't have tools up here to gouge your eye out. There's not an axe up here to cut your hand off. It's a hyperbole. He's making a case, exaggerating the consequence. He's telling you, you better start governing your life or there's consequence. You see what I'm getting at? So we find things like that in the Bible. Subgenres. There's foreshadowing. Listen, all over the place in the Bible, foreshadowing. For instance, if you have the Passover meal because of the Exodus, an ongoing feast of the Passover meal, that's a foreshadow of, obviously, Jesus. The Lamb of the Passover now is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Bible is full of foreshadowing. It's actually called type and anti-type. Not the anti-type is the opposite, but it's the drawing forth of what was shown before. And the Old Testament is full of foreshadows of what we find in Jesus. So when he says, I'm the fulfillment of the law and the prophets, that's a big way that he's talking about it. There's metaphor in the Bible, in the Psalms. God's word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Is his word literally a lamp? No, it's a metaphor. It's bringing forth the meaning of a way to see that God's word will guide you and lead you in life. Even in the dark places, he'll lead you. So the Bible's full of metaphor. So in other words, there are different things that when you read the Bible, again, nobody reads the Bible and just does what it says, or else all y'all be missing your right eye and our right hands will be cut off. You see what I'm getting at? There's always a matter of interpretation involved when it comes to the Bible. And by the way, there's also some other things. There are what are called chiastic patterns in the Bible. This is actually a really cool thing. Actually, what I have here, if any of you are interested, I only made 5 copies of this. If there's more of you that want this, we'll make more copies. This is actually something my sister wrote. My sister is very smart, much smarter than me. And she wrote an article for what's called the Evangelical Journal a long time ago. And what she did was she pulled out the chiastic pattern within the John chapter 1 and how that flows into the rest of the Gospel of John and what John is trying to bring out in his Gospel. It's really amazing. A chiastic pattern is it goes A, B, C, D, D, C, B, A, and A are the same thing, and B are the same thing, and C are the same thing, and D are the same thing, but you don't notice it until you look at it. And sometimes A answers this A, and this B answers this B, and it's the way they wrote. It's really interesting. If you want to check that out for the Gospel of John, just check that out. There's all sorts of things like that in the Bible. You don't have to go that far, but in other words, the Bible is a really wild book and full of all sorts of interesting things to learn about and to grow in and to see, and how God chose to communicate to us, understand that he did it through people who wrote according to the time period they lived. That's very important. It's kind of like there's a lot of poetry in the Bible, the Psalms, you know, the prophets, Isaiah, there's a lot of poetry in the things that he wrote. You often don't see it because the rhythm and the rhyme and the cadence doesn't show up in the English like it did in the original language. It's interesting stuff. But just know, when you go to the Bible, there are different genres and different subgenres. So I wrote it like this, if this would make sense. When I read in the book of Revelation about the beast that comes out of the sea, I don't read that in the same way that I read that Saul threw a spear at David. Nor do I read that the same way as I read in the Psalms that we are the sheep of his pasture. And we'll talk about this one next week or the next time. Nor do I read it the same way when Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11 that a woman should cover her head when she prays and prophesies. Nor do I read that the same way as the Proverbs that say something like the wicked and their days are cut short. So in other words, when you start to understand context and genre a little bit, it helps bring meaning to the text. See what I'm getting at? So that's why I say, don't speed read the Bible. Don't just always jump around on a topic or a word search. Spend time in context. The context brings meaning. So this coming Sunday, we're going to talk about the kingdom of God. I'm going to pull, I was working on it today, I'm going to pull from Mark chapter 1. I'm going to pull from Matthew. Okay, I don't remember them all. Just know, when I pull those out, I didn't just read those couple. I read the chapter as I was studying it, and sometimes beyond that, because I want to be a stickler that the verse that I'm reading is within the context that we received it in. Remember, it is not our job to do with this what we want. This has been handed down to us. It's our job to treat it properly and carefully and pass it down to the generations behind us. And if you ever hear somebody say, I'm going to show you something in the Bible nobody's ever seen before, oh, I'd take a couple steps in because now I'm interested. But I'm always highly skeptical. And chances are, go, that's really interesting, but I'm not buying it because this thing has been taught front, forward, upside down for 2,000 years. When I teach the word, I am in no way trying to tell you something you've probably never heard before. That's not my job. My job is to teach the scriptures as we've received it. Does that make sense? Because this must be handled with care. Stickler for what it says. Amen? So, I'll close there. I just want to throw it again. Don't feel complicated. I don't know if I can read the Bible now. Some of the stuff that I was talking about is pretty obvious. You know that what Jesus said about gouging your eye out and cutting off your hands is not literal action of life. You know that. All right, I'm not telling you anything new, but just think about that. Be interested in the word and be interested to be learning about the word so you can, in your own personal study time, read it. Amen?
Amen?
All right. I hope that's not boring or whatever, but take that for what you will. And the next time, I'm going to talk to you about something that I think is very important. So there's two kind of two words that come along with biblical interpretation. One's called hermeneutics. Hermeneutics is the big picture interpretation of the Bible and how do we take the Bible and put it to application. Okay, that's hermeneutics. What a word that pushes towards hermeneutics is a word called exegesis. Exegesis deals with what the scriptures meant to the original hearers and the ones who received this first. That's what I want to talk about next time, because if you really want to catch what the Bible's saying, you need to first know what it meant to the ones that heard it first. Because there's always an original author, original audience, and original intent that's also bound up in the culture. Okay? So we'll talk about that next time and why that's important. And we'll get into that. And we're going to come back to that 1 Corinthians 11, the head covering thing. I'm going to talk to you about that a little bit and why that plays into what that part of it. Anyways. All right. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for an opportunity to come to your house. And I just learn a little, maybe stretch ourselves a little bit tonight, but we just want to love your word and spend time in your word and learn in your word and grow in your word and just be people that are about you. Because, Lord, the Bible is something you've given us to know you more and to draw closer to you and understand what it means to live life with you. And I thank you that you've given it to us, Lord. And I pray that we love our Bibles, Lord, because it points us to you. And Lord, we worship you tonight. We praise you. All the glory belongs to you. In Jesus' name. And everybody says,
amen.
If you have questions about any of that, come on up. I'd love to talk to you. If you want one of these articles, we run out. We'll make more copies. But this is super interesting. Have a wonderful